as replacement therapy for other things. And we look to get something from our hobbies to fill us and to feed us for other areas in our life that are short. And as we are processing life, we look back and go, I've been going through life this way, and so far I've been going this way, and things keep just not working out the way I planned. Is there a new way I need to change? And in some instances, yes, indeed. But where the problem is sometimes we look at our faith and go, you know something? My family, people I work with, they're not getting, people I love dearly, they're not getting saved. Or I'm not seeing the growth and the blessing in my life that I think I should be experiencing. Or I'm not seeing, and this would be like a Sunday school teacher, a youth worker, or it's the trap that pastors get into. I'm not seeing the growth in people or the growth in my ministry that I expect. Is there a new way? Is there something new we need to pursue? And by the way, I laughed. I will get to that in a little bit. I laughed at something and it really was quite humorous, but I'll tell you that later. Great. Squirrel moment for me. Well, this year, this year, we need to remember, and I want to remind us this day as we get into the new year, that it's a new year, but it's the same Jesus. It's a new year, but it's the same Jesus. You may have noticed that all the Christmas decorations are down, with the exception of the baptistry up here. We still have the manger. Still got the hay. We still got the manger. We got the cross. Probably going, well, Dan probably was just a little lazy and didn't feel like cleaning up all that hay. No, that works well. It really does. Not true. As we think of Jesus, so often we forget the connection of the manger to the cross. We forget the implications of Jesus being born, Jesus living, and then Jesus dying. You can't separate the two. And I think there's something missing from our faith experience and our Christian life because we forget that the entirety of that connection and that process. New year, same Jesus. The same Jesus that was born is the same Jesus that lived, is the same Jesus that died, is the same Jesus that was resurrected into heaven and ascended to heaven, and is the same Jesus that will return one day. And that's significant. And what I want to show us this morning to remind us, I'm not going to display anything new. You're not going to walk out of here probably, maybe, it'd be nice. You're probably not going to walk out of here and go, wow, that's new. I've never heard that before. This is great. Now, this is a reminder. This is a reminder. Some things that really need to undergird our approach to the new year. Let me pray for us as we get into just a little bit about the same Jesus. God, we ask you. We ask you that you would have your hand on our hearts, your hand on our minds. God, your hand on our will. As we look at your word this morning, God, remind us, educate us, God, stimulate us, motivate us, move within us, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. New year, same Jesus. And as I was thinking through the same Jesus, the very first thing that came to mind is Jesus, he is the way. John, look at John 14. We're going to skip around just a little bit this morning. We're not going to camp out as we usually do in one text. John 14, 6. It's Jesus is the night before he was betrayed. The night he was betrayed. He's told his disciples that he is going to die. Judas has already departed to go betray him. He's told the disciples he's going to leave, and they were upset and they were struggling and questioning him. And Jesus said to them, John 14, 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No matter what this year brings, no matter the newness of the year, no matter the newness of the day, the week, the month, the year, the decade, the century, Jesus is the way. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And in looking at those things, we will often approach those things through different means. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, people will look for a way to God, they'll look for truth about God, and they'll try to understand life to get to God. When Jesus says He is the way, He is saying, I'm the way, not religion. Not religion. Your religious pursuits are not going to lead you to God. They're not going to lead you to a relationship with God. Nor is morality. Morality is not the way. Now, I'm not saying be immoral. That's not what I'm saying. But a simple pursuit of morality will not get you closer to God. Matter of fact, your pursuit of morality, apart from faith in God through Christ, you know what that will lead to? It will lead to arrogance. A pursuit of morality where you grow in your morals and your moral convictions, it will grow within you where you can go, look how good I am. Look how good I am. Look how much better I am than that person. And we will rest in our own goodness. You see, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, how do we get to God? We have to be reconciled to God. We have to have our sin removed. We have to have our sin problem taken care of. We have to have our guilt separated from us. You know, I had a friend who used this illustration, and you may have heard it before. He was talking to students, and he was teaching high school and junior high students about our need for something outside of ourselves. What he was teaching was, no matter how much goodness you add to yourself, you still have the same amount of sin within you as when you started. And the thought is, well, if I just keep adding goodness, won't it so dilute and get rid of the badness? Okay. He made two cakes. Guy was a really good cook. Like a really good cook. And if he said he was going to make cake, people would be like, line up. Line me up. Sign me up. I want some cake. And he brought and he had two cakes. And he made sure, do not eat these before church, before youth group. You better not eat these. And he was teaching. And he brought the cakes up on stage and he said, I have two cakes here. And he described, I forget what they were. I'm going to take my favorites. One was a Black Forest cake, okay? That's an awesome cake. Another one was a Boston cream cake. Pretending, I don't care. I don't know what they were. And he goes, now here's the thing. He goes, one of these cakes has stuff from cleaning up the dog messes in the backyard in it. And they're like, oh, which one? I'm not telling you. But here's the thing. It had a teaspoon. We're taking this big full cake. Just a teaspoon. I measured it out. Just a teaspoon in there. It's been diluted. It's got the milk. It's got the eggs. It's got the flour, the sugar. It's got the chocolate in there. I guarantee you, you won't be able to taste it. Anybody want to try? Nope. Now, generally, you don't want to do this with junior high students because there's always that one junior high guy that's going to go, I'll eat it, I'll eat anything. And then especially if some knucklehead says, hey, I'll pay you $20 if you eat them both. And there's some junior high kids go, yeah. Don't want to do that with junior hires. Nobody wanted to eat it because nobody wanted to take a chance of eating the cake with dog excrement in it. Didn't matter how much it was diluted, there was dog excrement in it. See, that's the way our sin is. You cannot dilute the sin in your life with goodness to make you acceptable to God. Jesus is the only way to do that. The only way you can get to God, and get to God is not just to reach the pinnacle of the mountain. To get to God means to come into a relationship with Him, to be reconciled, to have His favor upon you, and for you to be able to relate to Him, connect to Him, be in relationship with Him. God is not a destination. God is a it's a relationship with God that Jesus is talking about. It's not where you sit on a hike to, and you're looking at the peak, the pinnacle of a mountain going, I'm going to get there. It's not Mount Everest, and many people try, and many people die along the way, and the trails up Mount Everest are littered with bodies that will never be recovered. And a few get to the top, and they get their picture taken, they stake their flag, they leave their mark, and they go back down going, I made it. And then once they leave, they just walk around going, I'm one of the few that made it to the top of Mount Everest. I am the way to God is not a destination. It's a reconciliation with our King and our Creator. It's not religion, it's not morality. He is the way, Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. New Year, same Jesus, His is the mission. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And again, it doesn't matter what year, what month, what week, what century, what country, this is the truth, this is reality, regardless of the context. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the mission. This is what those who have followed Jesus as the way to God, this is the life that we are to be engaged in. This is the point and purpose of life. All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples. As we've mentioned repeatedly here, make disciples is the only verb in that verse. Go isn't a verb. Baptizing them is not a verb. Teaching them is not a verb. Those are participles that relate to make disciples, that modify and describe how we make disciples. Making disciples, a disciple is a learner. A learner of Jesus is our mission in life, to make people learners of Christ. Our mission is not king and country. It's easy in our political climate, and has been for several years now, it's easy to forget we're Christians first, not Americans. We live in America, we serve Jesus. I laughed, and I apologize for laughing, but that the song, It Is Well With My Soul, the Trump will resound and Christ will descend. And I laughed. I'm thinking, so many people, as I read Facebook, so many are just wanting everybody to see all the good things that Donald Trump, President Trump, has done and will do. And just President Trump, President Trump, President Trump. It doesn't matter how President Trump resounds or how he tweets or how he bellows. It's Jesus who's going to descend. It matters not who our king is if our king is not Jesus. President Trump isn't a king. Okay, you get the point. Who our ruler is. And that's not a statement for or against any political person. It has to do with what is our purpose. It's not democracy. It's not king and country, nor is our mission social reform. Jesus came and touched people's lives. Jesus came and He cleansed lepers. Jesus came and He healed the lame. Jesus came and He made the dumb speak and the deaf hear. Jesus touched the untouchable, loved the unlovable. Jesus raised the dead to life, bringing comfort to a grieving mom and grieving widow and widowers. That wasn't the purpose for Jesus to come. Jesus did those things because He's compassionate and He's loving. And He did those things primarily to illustrate our need for a Savior and His ability to meet that need. Don't ever forget that. Remember, there were many people that Jesus did not heal that he could have. Jesus could have healed and still can every person who is sick. Jesus could have cast out, in the gospel context, the gospel record, Jesus could have cast out every demon from every demon-possessed person. Jesus could have raised from the dead every single person that had ever died. He didn't, because that was not his single purpose. His purpose was to proclaim himself as the Savior, to give a visual understanding to who he was, what he came to do. He cleansed the leper because, what was a leper? He was unclean, could not go in and worship, could not be a part of the people of God. He cleansed him from his uncleanliness. We are unclean. We are completely separate from God. Jesus healed the deaf. On our own, because we are deaf, we cannot hear from God. We are unable of our own accord to hear from God. Jesus healed the lame who could not move. Remember that in John chapter 5, the guy who was laying by the pool in Bethsaida and was waiting for somebody to put him into the miraculous waters to heal him? Or the man who was lowered through the roof? They couldn't get there by themselves. Somebody had to help them. Jesus raised them up so they could go on their own, go off on their own, could utilize their own strength. We are unable to come to God. And God raises us up. He raised the dead because we are spiritually dead. And God must give us life. We cannot produce life within ourselves. It's not about king and country, and it's not social reform, nor is it about a happy life. Many people get completely disenchanted with following Jesus because I've been faithful. I've been faithful. I do good things. When I'm at work, I take my break when I'm supposed to. I clock in when I'm supposed to. I leave exactly when I'm supposed to. I do everything I'm supposed to do. I'm nice to my neighbors. I don't drive over the speed limit. I help out needy people. And why? And why do bad things happen to me? Why does a relationship shatter? Why does somebody in my life die before they should? Is there ever a time when someone should die, by the way? Not in my economy. I mean, I'm selfish enough that when my dad died, let's see, this is 2018, right? My dad died 8 years ago this past December. He had cancer. Cancer had ravaged his body. He could hardly talk to me on the phone. And when he died, I cried. I'm crying, my dad's gone. Why wouldn't I want him to be? He's suffering. But he's gone. I'm not happy, God. I'm not happy. And we think that God owes us a happy life, and we think that if we do good things, we will be happy. We won't have pain. We won't have trials. No, the mission is not a happy life. The mission is to serve Jesus to accomplish his purposes. That's the point. New Year, same Jesus. Not only is he the way, not only is his the mission, but he is also the means. Look at Mark chapter 1, a couple pages over. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus is the means to the way and the means to the mission. What does that mean? What are the means? Follow me. Follow Jesus. That's the means to the way and to the mission right there. Follow Jesus. And let me identify something here very quickly, because Jesus did not separate these things. And in the writing of the gospel record, they were recorded together. Verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. How does following Jesus start? Following Jesus starts with repentance. With repentance. Barry, you've heard this before. Repentance, it's going one way and turning and going the other. When I was doing junior high and high school ministry, way back when Jeff and Steve were in junior high or before, the skateboarding thing was, and we used this as an illustration for a track that we wrote, it's doing a 180. Got to do a 180, right? That's a skateboarding thing, got to do a 180. I tried that once, I hurt myself, so we don't do the skateboard 180s ever. But you got to do a 180. What do you mean you got to do a 180? Well, you got to do a 180 as far as who's Lord of your life. Who's in charge of your life? Who do you submit to? Who do you answer to, you or God? You got to repent. You got to turn your back on sin, confess your sin, have your sin forgiven, and turn to God and submit in obedience to Him. See, repentance is setting aside something in favor of something else. Following Jesus begins with our repentance and belief in the gospel. Repentance and belief in the gospel go hand in hand, because what's the gospel say? The gospel says, I am dead without Jesus Christ. The gospel says, I am at odds with God without Jesus Christ. The gospel says, I am a sinner deserving of God's wrath because I'm guilty before God, but God has sent His Son to be the propitiation, it says in Hebrews, or in our lingo we'll understand, the satisfaction for God's wrath, to take our sin onto Himself so that He will bear the wrath of God for me and to be the forgiveness of my sin and extend to me forgiveness to take my guilt away. You see, that's the gospel. The gospel is, I am spiritually dead, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty before God, but God sent Jesus to die and suffer in my place so I don't have to. And to respond, to repent and respond to the gospel is to accept that by faith and follow Jesus and live as He wants me to live in obedience to Him. He's the means. And folks, let me distinguish a couple things. It means He's the means, not ritualism, okay? And I really appreciate what Jeff shared about how Jesus went away to pray. He set aside time to pray. And Daniel set aside time to pray. And nothing was going to stop them. But sometimes, and Jesus and Daniel did not do this, but it's real easy to be more committed to our ritual than to actually seeking the Lord. And it's a very subtle shift, where what is most important to me is that I keep my schedule. One of the biggest challenges for me in my wacky little world since I moved up here is my schedule changes every single week based on the whims of the Walmart computer. From week to week, I'm not sure exactly when I'm going to work. And that messes with my head. Because I'm a schedule person. Rainy will go, I'm really sorry, I got up earlier than I usually do and I messed with your schedule. Let's not put it like that, but okay, that's true. It's my schedule. Devoted to my schedule. I'm somebody who goes, I want to get up this time, and I want to do this, and then I want to do this, and then I can go do these things. And then at the end of the day, I come home, and as soon as I come home, I go into the bedroom and I put my pajamas on. I don't care if it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 o'clock in the evening. First thing you do when you come home is you put your pajamas on. Hey, Dan, can you come here? Hey, Dad, nope. Pajamas aren't on yet. Got my schedule. Then after the pajamas, and then we got a little bit of slack time, free time. I'm a schedule person. And so much of that schedule, it was about control. And it was about having something that I could handle and control and be focused on. And that security of consistency. If our pursuit religiously of Jesus becomes formalistic, ritualistic, and the focus is more on keeping me secure and comforted than it is on about pursuing Jesus, we've crossed a line. It's not ritualism, nor is it spiritualism. Following Jesus is not just getting out and communing in nature. I've heard it said so many times. I don't involve myself with a church. I don't involve myself with the people of God. I don't involve myself with other Christians. I don't like to formalize this, that, or the other thing because I'm closer to God when I'm just out in nature. Okay, let's be real honest. I think one of the great attacks of Satan on our world is the building of our concrete jungles. Because what is creation? It displays the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God. Romans 1 is very, very clear on that. But if we are living really in direct contradiction to what God has called us to do in Scripture, are we more interested in a spiritual experience than we are in following Jesus? Been there. It's easy to do. I'm spiritual, but let's not confuse that with calling it following Jesus. Or maybe you're somebody who's like, you live something, you're doing, you make a decision that's in direct contradiction to what Scripture says about how you should be acting, how you should be living, how you should be conducting your relationships. It could be a whole bunch of things. And you say, well, I've prayed about it, and God has given me a peace. If you've prayed about doing something that's in contradiction to His Word and you have peace about it, you may have gone through a spiritualized process. But that certainly wasn't from God, because God's not going to give you a peace about doing something He said not to do. God is not going to give you a peace about living in sin. We've got to follow Jesus. New Year, same Jesus, the way, the mission, the means, and He is our peace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And this really goes back to, is there a new way? Oftentimes we begin asking, I want to try to do something different, to accomplish things differently, in an effort to find peace in my context, peace in my surroundings. Look at Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, Gentile-Jew conflict, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jew and Gentile, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself you might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. A lot in there. Let's get to the heart of this. Okay. Talking about the circumcision and so forth, it's about the formalized nature of being a Jew. Circumcision was that sign separated the Jews from the Gentiles. It was visual. It's not something we want to visualize, but it was visual. Let's be real honest here, okay? It was a mark. It said Jew, Gentile. The Jews were the favored people of God that He made His covenant to, poured His blessing out on. And the Gentiles, even those Gentiles that came in as aliens, they were welcomed in, but there's only so much that they could get into in the Jewish worship system. They were only allowed so far into the temple. There were certain rites that were Jewish only. So there was a sense of racism there, of Jew and Gentile. There was enmity between people, Jews and the rest of the world. Part of that was the Jews' fault because they didn't follow the Lord, but that's a whole different story. But also, there was enmity and we were strangers because it talks about the law of commandments and ordinances. Why were people separated from God? Because they broke God's law. They violated His will. They violated His commandments. And Jesus, what Paul is saying is that Jesus is our peace. He makes peace between us and God. Those things that we violated of God's law, of God's will, of God's glory, He makes Jesus and his work on the cross makes peace between God and us. We are at odds with God in Christ. We're brought together. But also, the outworking of the gospel is that he brings peace between people. Between people. The gospel is the answer to racism. The gospel is the answer to issues of class and culture. And that is all. That's the answer. Because Jesus levels the playing field. We're all sinners. No one is better than anyone else. Jesus paid the same price no matter what your color of your skin, no matter what the economic status you live in, no matter what your culture, the same price had to be paid for you as it was for me. And what generally violates our peace? What's something that we look for? Well, brokenness of relationships, one of the biggest things to destroy our peace, whether it's relationship with our parents, relationship with our kids, relationship with coworker, relationship with our spouse, relationship with our neighbors, relationship with other religions, relationships with race. All of those things bring our country, let's move it like this, forget just individual lives, our country does not have peace because of how we live within all of those things. Jesus answers that. He answers that. And we also, what gives us a lack of peace, we want vindication and absolution. We want to know that we're okay. And we try to prove we're okay. We try to vindicate our guilt. We try to justify ourselves. We want people to approve us. Jesus on the cross took our sin off of us so that through his righteousness we can be approved by God. We want to know when we fail, do you know why we're afraid to have humility and to go to someone and go, I sinned against you? It's because we're afraid they won't forgive us. We're afraid of the consequences of owning up to our sin. One of the most detrimental things to our stability is not being forgiven. When you confess your sin and forgiveness is not extended back to you. We have that in Christ. Only in Christ do we find forgiveness and absolution of our guilt. Only in the gospel do we find people coming together regardless. When you look around the room, and even though we don't have a big diversity of race here, we got a whole bunch of diversity in terms of background and experiences and opinions. I mean, let's be real honest here, okay? Rainey and I and Jeff and Rose, well, not Rose, but Jeff, by default Jeff and Rose though, Steve and Charlie, maybe some of the rest of you, we're from Southern California. I know. I would rather say I'm a North Roader than I'm a Southern California person, okay? Let's be real honest here. I mean, yeah, Jerry's already going, I'm leaving, you guys are right. It's true. We view those things that way. But you know something? Do you know why we can be here in this room together? Because we focus and worship on Jesus Christ. Do you know why we're able to love each other? Because Jesus cleansed us from those things which prevent us from loving one another, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's our peace. But he is our peace, not our family and friends. It's Jesus who's our peace. But yet we will look to family, we will look to friends and go, that's who I'm going to get my peace from. That's where I'm going to get my stability from. Not our finances. Jesus is our peace. Family, friends, finances, we look to those things to bring us peace and stability, and we all know that those don't bring any of that. And lastly, New Year, same Jesus, he is our validation. A little bit different flavor from what I talked about in terms of absolution, but look at first, we'll close with this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Jesus is our validation. In Christ, it says, don't be anxious, because at the proper time, being in Christ, we will be exalted. It's not that necessarily we want to be exalted, but we want to be validated. We want to know that our life meant something. We want to know that our pain is worthwhile. We want to know that our suffering and not having all the things that we think will satisfy us and the sacrifice involved, we want to know in the end that is not a waste of life. You know, it's like when you try to diet or you try to exercise. Okay, and you're like, all right, I'm going to eat this one piece of kale instead of the apple fritter for breakfast. Okay, God knows that nobody likes kale. Okay, nobody. And you can tell me you like kale. I don't believe it for a minute. I don't care what you say about kale. Wow. Muscle relaxers kicking in there. If you want to go, all right, is me eating that, is it worth sacrificing that? And you go, I've done the studies, I've read the internet, I've read the books, I've talked to friends who have lived by that piece of kale. And you know something? Their testimony is, it's worth it. So I'm like, all right. And so you eat the piece of kale. And you eat the piece of kale. And you keep eating the kale. And then slowly you see that it's helping. Or, maybe not. Or the doctor goes, hey, just keep doing these exercises. Your back will be fine. And then Christmas Day. Okay, the last time I had a bad back thing messed me up and it dropped me to the floor, I was loading the dishwasher. Top rack, 2 drinking glasses. Boom. Done for a couple of days. Christmas Day, I wasn't doing anything. No, it was Christmas Eve. I'd got done with church. I was standing around, not doing anything. And my back went boom, and I was done Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Ended up ER Christmas Day. So, that's stupid. I shouldn't have been doing the exercise. No, I should have. But I wanted to go, all right, I did all these things, but yet I'm still here. Do you know, that's what life is like. We can be as disciplined with our finances. We can be as disciplined with our health. You know, my dad and mom were as disciplined as can be with what they ate. I had so many plain... I'm sorry, Mom. I'm just going to throw you under the bus. She listens to these. So I got to admit, I'm going to throw you under the bus. When I was in college and high school, I ate so many plain chicken breasts with not a whole lot on for health reasons that for a long time I had trouble even saying chicken breast, okay? And you know something? My dad still got cancer and died. He still got cancer and died. See, we should have been eating hamburgers and fries the entire time. No. But that's what we want. We want to know that sacrifice is worth it. And Jesus, the promise of Jesus is that he will validate us. He will exalt us in due time. That's the same Jesus. That promise never goes away. It's not our influence. It's not our success. It's not our authority in life that validates us. It's Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our validation. And though we have a new year and new hopes, it's that and that alone where we find our significance. It's Jesus. And so here's the thing. Here's the question. Steve, why don't you come up and lead us, and Jeff, and lead us as we close. Where are you with Jesus? New year, the things about Jesus don't change. How about you? How about me? Are you still resisting? Have you given your heart to Jesus to submit to Him and to follow Him? Or are you still resisting Him? Or maybe you say, yeah, I have given my heart, but maybe you're faltering. Is there something in your life that you're like, ooh, boy, I've been faithful. I've really been trying to be faithful. Jesus, I believe you, but oh, I'm really faltering in this area because things aren't quite working out the way I want them to. And maybe you want to compromise your faith. You're tempted to because you want things to work differently. It's a new year, but it's the same Jesus. Don't doubt, because Jesus hasn't changed. And also the requirements of Jesus have never changed. Follow me, he says. That's always the way it's been. Think about, process that. Maybe spend some time in prayer as we sing a couple of songs before we close. And just like always, if you feel so compelled and you want someone to come up and you want someone to pray with you and you want to come up, there'll be someone here who will pray with you. If you just want to sit quietly in your seat and pray, that's awesome. If you want to wait till after the service is over and talk to one of us, we'd be glad to do that. But let's continue our worship by singing.
Jesus, you endured my pain. Savior, you bore all my shame. All because of your love. Maker of the universe, broken for the sins of the earth. All because of your love. All because of your love. Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life I freely give. Because of your love, because of your love, I live. Innocent and holy King, you died to set the captives free. All because of your love. Lord, you gave your life for me, so I will live my life for you. All because of your love. Oh, all because of your love. Because of your love, because
You may be seated very briefly before we go. Kim, ladies, stuff. They're like, Beth Moore, too bad.
We
no, I'm sorry, I didn't say that.
We have a lot of issues with Beth Moore, and that's okay. We don't all have to like her. The Bible study is unlike anything she's ever done. You're going to be listening to me talk instead of Beth Moore. So I watched the first video, and it was really good. Kind of goes along with what Jeff was talking about, of isolating yourself and really just learning one-on-one with God and growing into personally.
5 o'clock, you said?
5 o'clock dinner.
5 o'clock dinner tonight downstairs in the ladies' room. And then 6 o'clock here at the church, Gib and Aretha, a small group, and everybody is welcome to be part of that. Read scripture together, talk about the implications of scripture together, pray together. That's at 6 o'clock in the cafe there.
Wednesdays,
when did I say? I didn't say? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Hello. Wednesday, 6 o'clock. And then if you're one of the guys, we would love to have you join us. We meet in the cafe Thursday mornings at 6. Steve and I are there. And what we're doing for our men's get-together, we are listening to Al Mohler's The Briefing. He is the president of Southern Theological Seminary, one of the most active Christian minds of our day. He every day, Monday through Friday, he sends out, he does a podcast that talks about the issues of our country, of our world, from a biblical point of view, from a biblical worldview's perspective. And we're doing that to talk about how we can better represent the gospel in talking about issues that face our world, that people at work, people in your family, people in your neighbors, they're going to be talking about these things. And how can we engage them, but also educates our thinking and kind of points out kind of our own shortcomings of our thinking and process. He's just so good. So the podcast is like 20 minutes long. We spend time together. We talk about it. We pray together. And it's just a great time. 6 o'clock in the cafe. Always we'll have good coffee there. Okay? 6 o'clock. Thursday mornings. So this morning for Life Group, after we go have coffee and some fellowship, we'll meet back in the fellowship hall. We're starting our series on how do we engage the lost with the gospel. And we're going to be looking at how did Jesus connect with unbelievers so that we can learn from the Master and so that we can be more effective in our connection with unbelievers and proclaiming the gospel as we live as ambassadors in our world. So I invite you to stick around for that. That's immediately following our coffee time down there. The goal is 11:15. Nobody start chuckling. Goal is 11, sometime between 11:15 and 11 sometime. We'll get started. So have some coffee down there. We'll meet in the back. Thanks for joining us for worship. And someone asked me the other day, hey, do you guys take an offering at your church? Good question. We don't pass the plate. We don't want there to be an implication of, hey, you've got to give to be here or it's going to be awkward. Everybody's looking, hey, who put money in the plate? They didn't put anything in. Offering box is on the back wall. We don't want you to feel pressured to give, especially if you're just visiting with us. You haven't decided to make us your home. But if you want to respond to the Lord and worship in that way by giving of your finances, which is a biblical thing, but we won't get into that right now. It's on the back wall, that box on the back wall. As you walk straight out, if you just walk straight into the wall, you walk into it, you can just put your offerings in there. That's how we do offerings here. So anyway, thanks for worshiping with us and being here with us, and Happy New Year, and let's go have some coffee.
For the Lord.
my safe refuge, my treasure, Lord, you are my friend and King, anointed one, most
Where will you run?
says I'll be by your side wherever you fall in the dead of night. Whenever you call, then please don't fight these hands that are holding you. And my hands are holding you. Look at these hands and my side. Swallow the grave on that night when I drank the world's sin so I could carry you in and give you life. I wanna give you life and I'll be by your side wherever you fall in the dead of night. Set the boundaries for the oceans. You command the wind and waves. Standing over every season, God, you reign. You reign, and it's all yours. The day and the night, the earth and the sky, God, it's all. Thank you.
lost, you took me in. I came to you with all my sin. I need you. Every breath I need you. My afflictions and my pain, each addiction I can't break, I need you. Every breath I need you. Where would I be without my Savior? Where would I be without His unending mercy? Cause I had life because His life was laid down. strived enough to know that this divide could never be repaired through countless second tries. Still I stay the course, avoiding what is right. Now I'm so tired. I'm just so just wanna live in peace. But I'm struggling to believe that letting go will bring me peace. Can I sit here at your feet? This is right where I belong. Yeah, I can feel it in my soul. You see, I'm right where I belong. Yeah, I know that I belong. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. How your kindness yet pursues me, how your mercy never fails me, till the day that death shall a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Indescribable to you.
describe all of my love, which is nothing to hide. So I lift up my hands and I worship with all of the words and
to the core.
not hide the light. Whom shall